Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
Last week, we heard how Jesus declared, "Behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus said that, he was making a statement of inauguration. Now, inauguration simply means a beginning or an introduction of a system, an introduction of a policy, or an introduction of a period. It can also be described as a ceremony marking the start of something. And so last week we heard Jesus declare, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Something new was beginning. Something new was starting. And so, in order to address this new thing, in many ways, he gives an inauguration speech. For the next, I think, 4 weeks, up until February 19th, we're going to be talking about the Sermon on the Mount, which in many ways is Jesus' inaugural sermon. Jesus has declared that the kingdom is breaking into reality, that the way of God is now entering into the way of humanity. And so Jesus goes up to the mountain and he declares, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." And so for the next couple of weeks, we will go through what Jesus says this kingdom is like. And today, we'll focus specifically on the Beatitudes. But even more specific, there's one Beatitude that we will read today that I love the lectionary because it's always relevant somehow. And one of the things it has us read today, there's one Beatitude that continually jumped out to me. And it's a good one, but we'll get there. I'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who came before you." The Gospel of our Lord. Now, I'm not sure about you all, but if I was making my inaugural address, if I was coming before people and saying, "This is what it's really like," I don't think I would have said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," or "Blessed are the persecuted." Those are things that don't seem to make sense. And yet Jesus is telling us that this is how life really is, even if we've misconstrued things. In the book of Matthew, Matthew was primarily written to Jewish communities. Each of the Gospels were written to different people, such as Luke was written to Theophilus, kind of as a catechesis of this is the faith, and he was writing to probably Gentiles. Mark has ADHD, so who knows who he's writing to. But Matthew was writing primarily to the Jewish people. And so when he starts this recording of Jesus' inaugural address, his Sermon on the Mount, he wants the communities hearing this to remember something. So you see that Jesus is going up onto a mountain and Jesus is delivering something. Would that sound familiar to any Jews? Well, they would think of Moses. Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and Moses received the revelation of God, and Moses then delivered the law of God to the people of God. And so Matthew is telling us that as Jesus has been fulfilling the prophets, as we've gone through Matthew and we went through Isaiah and Advent, we can see how those two connect. Up until this point, Matthew has been pretty adamant about showing this is how Jesus has been fulfilling the prophets. Matthew now moves into Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is giving a better law, if you will. And so Jesus goes up to the mountain, and he does something that's completely opposite of what we do today. In today's society, the one teaching, such as currently, stands while everybody else sits. In Jesus' day, the teacher sat while everybody else stood. And so Jesus came up to the mountain and he sat down, which showed the people, all right, Jesus is about to tell us something. And so he began teaching this, as Dan has reminded me a couple times now, this inside, outside, upside down way of being. Blessed are these people that the world looks at and says, don't you mean cursed? But out of all the beatitudes, out of all the blessed are's that Jesus says, there's one this past week that, I don't know about, you guys ever find God annoying? Like, please don't fire me for saying this, but there are just times where God just continually digs at you. And God continually did that to me this week with this one phrase. Blessed are the peacemakers. It seemed almost every conversation I had this week, God was in the background saying, remember, blessed are the peacemakers. So it's kind of one of those things. I was pretty sure that God wanted me to talk about that this week because, one, it was an electionary, and two, God just could not get it out of my head. And so that's the beatitude that I want to focus on today. Blessed are the peacemakers. Saint Basil the Great was one of the early church fathers. Said a quote that, although he was the one that penned it down, I think Christians could say throughout all of our existence, nothing is so characteristically Christian as being a peacemaker. As Christians, it's in our DNA that's who we're supposed to be. We are called to be peacemakers. When one hears the word Christian, they should think peacemaker. I'm not really sure if that's what people think when they hear the word Christian, but that's what we should be. Do any of you guys notice anything odd about that phrase, though? Blessed are the peacemakers. It jumped out as odd to me this week as I was continually reading that verse and continually hearing it that Jesus doesn't phrase it the way I would have. You know, I think peace is great, and I think we should be living in peace. But I think if I was delivering this address, that I would have said, blessed are the peacekeepers. That makes more sense to me. We keep the peace. But it seemed to me that God was very specific with Jesus when Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." You see, with peacekeeper and peacemaker, one's a passive word and the other is an active word. We have peacekeepers, and they sit on the sideline. And when an issue comes to them, they'll try to keep the peace. Okay, yes, you see it this way, you see it this way. You guys are both in front of me now, so let's just try to keep the peace. While you have the peacemakers who sees the issue at hand, walk into it and say, "No, there needs to be peace here. What we're called to is peace." It's interesting to me that while one merely waits for the injustice to come to it, the other, the peacemaker, goes to the injustice. That was a hard beatitude for me this week, because I don't like getting myself in trouble. I don't like going into sticky situations, especially with my anxiety. But God was continually reminding me this week, you're a Christian, you're called to the sticky situations. Tommy and I were talking in the office earlier about how people aren't just going to come into the church. We don't live in that day and age anymore. People aren't just going to walk in for any number of reasons. But we're called to go out to them and to invite them in, to show them that what you've heard about the church or what you've seen from the church, it's not always an accurate depiction. Come experience who we are. It doesn't matter what you're dressed like or what you look like or what sin you have that is too great to overcome. This is where we meet. This is where peace is made. But we also go out to make peace. I ended up saying this word earlier, and I guess I did it subconsciously, but I made mention that the room we're in is often called a chapel. Do any of you know where the word chapel comes from? There's a really cool story behind it, and it's one of my favorites. There was a Roman soldier named Martin, and he was from the city of Tours. He ended up later on in life becoming the bishop of that city. And so Martin of Tours was a soldier, and he was patrolling a city. And with part of that, as a soldier, you're given specific orders of what you can and cannot do. Oh, he ended up seeing a man lying in the cold on the ground. It was not his duty to help this man. It was not his duty to care about this man. His duty was to patrol the city. Yet here's this man lying on the ground cold. And so Martin does something he's not supposed to do. Roman soldiers had a set dress code that they had to abide by. In seeing this man who was out in the cold and who did not have peace, Martin took his cloak and pulled out his sword and cut his cloak in half. And he went over to the man and he laid the cloak on him and he covered him so that he would be warm. And even if just for a night, had a little bit of peace. The Latin word for a little cloak is capella, which in English we get the word chapel from. Martin of Tours ended up having different Christians kind of follow after his way, such as like some people followed after Paul, some people followed after Peter. Martin of Tours ended up kind of becoming a leader to a number of people that ended up calling themselves Capellans, which if you trace enough through Latin into English, you get the word chaplains from. So a chaplain is merely one who goes out and gives away his cloak. A chapel is merely a little piece of a cloak. It's a little piece of comfort and a little piece of peace. And so part of our calling as peacemakers is to invite those that are in the cold, those who don't have peace, to give them a piece of our cloak, to invite them in and to cover them up. Something that I was talking about with a friend this week is also the where we get our word sanctuary from. You know, sometimes we can call this area a chapel, but it's also known as a sanctuary. Now, sanctuary has a bit more common knowledge of where it came from. It coming from being a place of refuge or safety. If any of you guys have seen The Hunchback of Notre Dame, when the main female character, Esmeralda, is running from the soldiers, the guards, because she's a gypsy, she's taken into Notre Dame, the cathedral, and the soldiers are coming after her. But finally it's yelled, "Sanctuary! Sanctuary!" And the guards have to leave because it was claimed, no, this is a place of safety and refuge. She's welcomed here. If she leaves, yeah, you can try and get her. But while she's in our midst, she's in a safe place. Part of our job as peacemakers is to claim sanctuary for those that are living without peace. To invite people into a place of refuge, into a place of safety. Giving away a piece of our cloak to cover those who are living in turmoil, or claiming sanctuary for people that are living in fear, goes against everything that the empire told us last week. Last week, as we looked at kingdom and the empire would say, no. Why would you ruin your cloak for somebody you don't even know? Why would you let somebody you don't know into your sacred space? Well, we do it because Jesus, who we follow, says, I was cold, and you gave me a piece of your cloak. I was fearful, and you gave me safety. We do it because the stranger that we meet, that the one that we see lying in the cold, they might just be Jesus. And Jesus tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, those who do not merely sit on the sidelines and try to keep the peace and try to not get in anybody's way, but try to work it out. No, he says, blessed are those of you who go out and you get in righteous trouble. Blessed are those who do not let the oppressed continue to be oppressed. Blessed are those who sees the poor and needy and joins in on their side. Blessed are the peacemakers, because those that need peace are usually the ones suffering. And if I know anything about reading the Bible or anything about the history of Christianity, is God has always been on the side of the oppressed. God has always been on the side of the suffering. God stands with those who need him most. And so when we as peacemakers go out and stand on their side, we're standing with the side of God. Peacemaking is standing up for the outcast. It's defending the weak. It's standing with the persecuted and saying, we're not going to be moved until we make this right. Because you are loved and you are valued and you are a child of God, no matter what the empire says. Peacemaking is believing that we can make a difference instead of just keeping the status quo and hoping something will change. Even if it's just the one poor man like Martin helped, that's making peace that'll help change the world. I think of it now by just looking at how many chaplains there are in the world. And I think Martin has a lot to do with that because he showed what it meant to be a chaplain. He made peace by being present in that person's life. Now, as I say this, part of this is hard for me to hear because I like having an easy life. I like not being in danger. But to make peace, there has to be not peace. And so going to the places where peace isn't and bringing peace, that is bringing Christ in, it's not always fun and it's not always easy. And being called to be peacemakers, it costs us and it's hard. One of my favorite prayers is a prayer that I hate praying, if I'm honest. Because it's one that every time it cuts me to my core. It was first prayed by a man named Isaac the Ninevite. In prayer one day, he penned this down. Let yourself be persecuted, but do not persecute others. Be crucified, but do not crucify others. Be slandered, but do not slander others. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is the sign of purity. Suffer with the sick. Be afflicted with the sinners. Exalt those who repent. Be a friend of all, but in your spirit be prepared to be alone. Be a partaker of the sufferings of all, but be prepared to be distant from all. Rebuke no one, revile no one, not even those who live very wickedly. Spread your cloak over those who fall into sin, and everyone shield them. And if you cannot take the fault on yourself and accept punishment in their place, do not destroy their character. That's really hard because I'm okay with standing up for the other if I get to bash the person bashing them. When I see somebody being attacked, it's easy for me to join on their side and to start attacking the other. Standing up and doing what's righteous and attacking the villain over there. But that makes us no better than the oppressor when we, in return, oppress the oppressed. Or when we oppress the oppressor. This faith in being a peacemaker calls us to standing on the side of the oppressed while calling the oppressor to something better. By showing them a better way. One of my friends asked me a question today. This morning he asked me, he said, can we make peace by being violent? And my response was no. St. Martin was quoted once as saying, I am a soldier of Christ, therefore I cannot be violent. And so as we go out seeking to make peace, not only do we seek to make peace on behalf of those that need it, but we seek to make peace that those who are against it would come to know it. We live in an upside down, inside out kingdom where violence does not take violence away. Violence just makes more violence. Hatred just makes more hatred. Being a peacemaker means that we make peace, not that we substitute one violence for another. So this week, as we go about our weeks, I hope God annoys you with that verse continually. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Would you pray with me? God, you don't make things easy. There are oftentimes that I wish you would. It would have been so much easier for you to say, blessed are the peacekeepers, those who just hope that things will get better. But you tell us, blessed are the peacemakers, those who seek to gain benefit for the life of the other. Those that are downtrodden, those that are hurt, those that are cold, those that are suffering, you tell us to make peace for them, to fight for them, not through violent means or through means of harm, but rather to fight for them justly. What does the Lord require of us? To love mercy, to act justly, and walk humbly with our God. God, help us to make peace in this world. Help us to stand up for the downtrodden, to stand up for the little guy. God, when we see those in our community that are hungry, help us to advocate for their right to eat and their right to food. Help us to make peace in their lives by not only advocating for them, but getting involved in their life. God, to those who have been hurt by the church, let us not merely say, we're not that bad. Call us to go out to that person and to show them who the church really is and who the church has been called to be. Let us not merely keep the peace. Let us make peace. Let us be imitators of your Son who got in righteous trouble, who got in good trouble. I know that sounds kind of funny to say. As a pastor, I'm supposed to tell people to not get in trouble. But I think there are times where we've got to lay it on the line to say that we truly do love the other, no matter who the other is, whether they're cold or hungry. We're called to a life that the Good Samaritan lived. That when he saw trouble, he made peace. God, continue to be with us as we continue to worship. As we soon gather around the table, remind us that you welcome us all to your table. That this is a feast not merely for the few select, that you invite all to your table.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. May God bless you as you serve him today.